Anyway, I want you to open your Bibles today to Jude verse 11. We're going to look at one verse today. And I also want to give a shout out to Nehemiah that played today. He's back. Him and Candace, they're back from KU, and we love them. And I want to just publicly say that these are young people that have a deep and tremendous faith in Christ. And you know, you think how can our students, you know, maintain their faith in Christ at a secular university? Well, you know how to do that is you stay close to Jesus and you serve in a local church, and that's what they do, and so that's why they're able to maintain a strong and tremendous faith. And by the way, didn't Pastor Amy do a great job last week as well? Yeah. Heard several reports about that, so that's good as well. I want to pray for you before we get into this today. I want to pray for three things. One is, I think some of you are under a tremendous attack this week. I really sense that you've really been going through some real struggles and challenges. How many of you relate to that? I mean, I don't think that's an accident. And then the second thing I want to pray about is, I think some of you are sort of at this place where it's a crossroads where you got to make some decisions and you're not really sure what to do. And there's a lot of confusion. That's the word that I heard, confusion. So how many of you relate to that today? Maybe some of you watching online can relate to that. So yeah, several of you. And then one specific, and there may be more of this as well, but someone's having some back problems on your right side, down your leg and over here into your hip, and it's pulling around this way. So I want to pray for you as well. So let's agree together as we start our time together. Father, we pray for those that are going through a challenging time. Maybe it's an attack that they're under. Maybe it's something that they've come against or they've hit against that is keeping them from doing what you want them to do. And so, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus. We pray Psalm 91. Lord, I pray Psalm 16:1 that says, "You'll keep us safe because you're the God of our refuge." And I thank you, Lord, that in verse 3 of Psalm 16, it says that we're the excellent ones, Lord. And so that's my prayer for these, that as they come against those obstacles and those hardships, that they will be able to overcome them by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they won't be afraid to die. Lord, encourage them today and lift them up. And then, Lord, for those that are here that are maybe at a place where they're at a decision point, there's a lot of confusion on what to do next or where to go or what step to take. Lord, I pray that you would lead us and guide us by your truth. I pray that we wouldn't look at the whole picture, but we see right what's in front of us, and we'd be able to take accurate and very clear steps forward. Let us not be overwhelmed by the big picture, but let us be able to do what we can do today. And Lord, speak to us about our future, about what's next, in Jesus' name. And then, Lord, for those that are hurting today, maybe in their bodies or for this hip or this back problem or other ailments that we're being tormented with or plagued with, God, I pray that you would lift us up. We thank you that by your stripes we are healed, the stripes that you bore on your back. Thank you for Isaiah 53 that says that, Lord, that we can be healed by your name. And so we give you the praise and we thank you that you've come to set the captives free today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Verse 11 says this: "What sorrow awaits them, for they follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. And like Balaam, they deceive people for money. And like Korah, they perish in their rebellion." And so again, we're brought to this verse that gives us more sort of what we shouldn't do instead of what we should do. And I think if you're like me, don't you learn more from your mistakes? If we're smart, we learn from things that we've done or things that other people have done that we could do better. And so he uses these examples, these three examples from the Old Testament. And when he used them, they would have known exactly who he was talking about when he wrote about them. And so these are three examples of what not to follow in. And so the question, it begs the question, whose footsteps are we following in? Are we following in Jesus' footsteps? Are we following him? Are we doing what we're supposed to do? Or are we following in the footsteps of these three examples that he gives here that really could be done better? And all three of these point to a different thing that they had to overcome or a different challenge that they were faced with. And so Psalm 37:23 says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And so whatever it is that God has called you to, many times we don't see all the finished product. We don't see all the finished work. Number one, if we did, it wouldn't cost us any faith. I mean, we wouldn't need faith if we saw the total outcome. So we need faith for that next step. And God says he doesn't lead us in leaps and bounds, but he leads us in steps. Because a step is what you can see right in front of you. Can't always see the whole thing or the whole picture, but what you and I can see every time is the next step. And it takes faith to take that next step, and that's what God's called us to do. And so he says it in verse 11, whose footsteps are we following? Are we following in Cain, Balaam, or Korah, or are we following in the footsteps of Jesus? So let's talk about the first one, Cain. You guys know the story of Cain. He's found in Genesis chapter 4. And isn't it true that if you start in your Bible reading from, you know, Genesis, you start from the first to the last, it doesn't take long for us to figure out that things don't go well. Things go south pretty quick. It only takes a couple pages for us to see that this thing isn't working out too well. We need some help here. We need some guidance. And Cain was an example of that. Cain had a brother, and his name was Abel. And it says that they both brought offerings to the Lord. And theologians would surmise that the reason that Abel's offering was received was because there was blood in it, and whereas Cain's offering wasn't. Okay, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But that's not really the whole issue. The issue is this. The Bible says that Abel brought his best, but Cain, what we can surmise, he sort of just got around to it. It wasn't really important to him. He didn't take it serious, what God was asking. And so when he brought his offering, he brought something that he had on hand, but it wasn't necessarily his best. And of course, the whole blood thing, I get that, and I agree with that. But the bigger issue is God wants our best. And that's what he didn't do. And so, of course, you know the story. God says this to him, because he's jealous of his brother. And God says this, he says, Cain, if you do what's right, won't you be accepted? And that's really what we need to know about God. We just need to do what's right. Just follow God, and everything else will work out the way it's supposed to. But yet he didn't, and he was jealous of his brother. And so what did he do? He murdered his brother. Would have been a capital offense because he laid in wait. It was premeditated. And it was a horrendous crime. And Proverbs 14:30 says this, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots your bones. You know, envy and jealousy are two very close relatives. Envy is that you want what somebody else has. Jealousy is a little bit worse. I mean, it ramps it up a little bit. Jealousy is you want what they have, but you don't want them to have it either. You don't think they deserve it either. So it's a little bit of a hybrid of envy. Envy is you just want something that somebody has. But jealousy is you want what they have and you don't think they deserve it either. So we have this idea here that his brother was jealous of him, and it brought really something that was terrible in the Bible. And he comes to the place in chapter 4, verse 13, he says, my punishment's too great for me to bear. And he says this, you've banished me from the land and from your presence, and so from wherever I go, I'm going to be a homeless wanderer, and they're going to try to kill me. But there's a phrase there that he says that's not true. He says, you've banished me from your presence. And see, what the devil wants to tell you and me is that whatever we do wrong or whenever we do something horrendous or unspeakable, that God doesn't want us in his presence. That we don't have any business being in the company of the living God because we're sinners and we've done something wrong. And you know what that mindset does? That mindset draws you away from the very person that can heal your mind and your body and your soul and bring life to you. You know, the sin has a way of drawing us away from Jesus. It really does. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned? it says that they hid themselves. And so sin has a way of wanting us to stay hidden and to stay in the darkness. But God wants us to live in the light. And when we're in the light, we draw closer to Him. And that's where we get healed. That's where we get fixed, is in God's presence. But if we succumb to the mindset that God doesn't want us or He doesn't accept us, then we're in trouble, because that's a lie. That's not true. No matter what you've done in your life or where you've gone in your life, God will always receive you back to Himself. Do you hear what I'm saying? And who of us can stand before the Lord and would say that we're spotless, without blemish, that we're pure, and that we never deserve or need, you know, the forgiveness or the kindness of God? We all are sinners. We all need help. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to save us. He came to deliver us. And that's what the Bible teaches us. And so the response was this, that he felt estranged and away from God. But the very thing, that the very person that could help him, he ran from. Jealousy is a terrible thing, and it will eat you up. It'll eat me up. You know, recently, over the last few years, I was jealous of someone. And it was almost like it was tormenting, like the enemy knew the hook. He knew how to get me, and he planted that thing in me. Here's the takeaway. God was touching this person and blessing them, and I didn't think they deserved it. And so it started eating at me. But I figured out how to get free from it, and that was this, that I needed to bless this person. And so I began to bless them. I said, Lord, bless their family, bless their kids, bless their finances. Give them double, prosper them, give them good health. Bless everything that they put their hand to do. Bless their ministry. Lord, give them double people. Give them more people that come to Emmanuel. And I began to pray that. And you know what? That thing began to break over my life. And then you know what else I did? I took them an offering. I gave them an offering. Because I knew that that would break the back of the devil in my life. You see, jealousy, the Bible says in Romans 12:15 that we should rejoice with those who rejoice. And you know, we have this idea that there's only so much of blessing to go around, that if God blesses them, that there's not going to be anything left for me. But how many of you know there's enough blessing in the kingdom of God for all of us, and then some? Amen. So we don't have to worry about what God is or isn't doing in that person's life. We need to just be concerned about what God is doing in us and how we can be the biggest blessing we can to other people. And then I think the other thing that we can do is avoid comparison. Comparison is such a dangerous thing to do, because when you compare, one of two things is going to happen. If you're better than this person, then you're going to have pride. And if you're worse than this person in whatever area, then you're going to feel self-conscious. So none of it works out. None of it's good. When you and I compare ourselves to others, it's never a good road to go down. It never works out really well. And then the other thing I think that can really help us with jealousy is to be thankful for what we have. To be thankful. You know, practice gratitude. Practice being thankful to the Lord all the way from, and you know, I told you the four keys to thankfulness a few years ago, the four pillars of thankfulness. A, His creation, His salvation, His faithfulness, and His love and His faithfulness, those four things. And those are just basics. That's the beginning of thankfulness. And then you can go on down. Thank you, Lord, for my family. Thank you for my health. Thank you for the gifts that you've put in my life. Thank you for my resources. Thank you, Lord, that you've blessed me with my vehicles and my house that I live in and all the things that I have, that I have food on the table. I mean, where does it end? But see, if we're always worrying about what somebody else has or how good somebody else has it, we miss the opportunity to be thankful for what God's done in our lives. You get that? We miss the opportunity of thanksgiving of what God has done in our lives. So pray blessing, pray double on the people that you're jealous with. And if you can, go and do something good for them, and it'll just break the enemy's hold in your life in that. Now, there's a story about that in John 21. You know the story. Jesus is raised from the dead, and he uh, He tells Peter ahead of time, he says, Peter, when you get old, they're going to take you places and do things to you that you don't want done. So Jesus tells Peter that. And then Peter says this. He says, Lord, what about him, John? And who? And by the way, John didn't die. They tried to boil him in oil and it didn't work. So you know what they did? They put him on the Isle of Patmos, and that's where he wrote the book of Revelation. So any history says he died in his 90s, probably up close to 100 years old. But the takeaway from that is Peter wanted to compare himself to John. And Jesus said this. Here's how Jesus answered in verse 22. He says, what is that to you? So Jesus is saying, you know what, Peter? You stay in your lane. What is that to you? You don't worry about John, but here's what he did say. You must follow me. So there it is. You know, in every one of these situations that we're going to talk about this morning, we want to get as close to Jesus as we can. We want to follow Jesus and do what he tells us to do. And so if you have a problem with jealousy, get as close to Jesus as you can, and he'll give you the answer and the things that you need to get free from that. All right? How was that? That was the first one. How many of you struggle with that? Does anybody struggle with that? Anybody have trouble with that, with jealousy or envy? Anybody, from time to time? And isn't it seasonal? Like sometimes you'll do better in one of these than others. Or I had one lady tell me after church, she said, first service, she said, because at the end of the service, you know, I'm going to ask you, did you have trouble with jealousy? Did you have trouble with greed? Did you have trouble with rebellion? And she said, Pastor, you didn't ask me if I had trouble with all of them. So, I mean, that happens, doesn't it? Where we get a spattering of all of these from time to time, but sometimes one is more than the other. Okay, second one, Balaam. Now this story, it, to me, is one of the most unique, difficult stories in the Bible. And so I'm going to give you a little background of it, and then we'll get right into it, okay? There was a king, his name was Balak. B-A-L-A-K. I believe that's how you spell it, Balak. And the children of Israel were coming out of, Egypt, out of the wilderness, and they're going into the promised land. And Balak is one of the kings of the area. Well, he sees that he's in trouble. He sees there's no way he's going to be able to defeat God's people. And so he devises this plan. He comes up with a plan of getting a prophet to curse God's people. And so the prophet that he enlisted, that he tried to get, was the prophet Balaam. So Balaam is used in this example that Jude is talking about Balaam who tried to curse God's people for money because he was greedy. So the story goes like this. Balak sends his emissaries to enlist Balak sends his emissaries to enlist Balaam to come and curse God's people. And God tells Balaam, don't go with him. But what does he do? He does it anyway. And so along the way, the Bible says that he's on his donkey, and this weird thing happens where the donkey crushes his leg against a wall. And he cries out and he starts hitting the donkey, you know, and he starts doing all these things. You can find this in Numbers 22 through 24. Okay, it's like three or four chapters that talk about this. And Balaam starts hitting it, and the donkey talks to him. Now, this is incredible, right? I mean, if my donkey talked to me, I would probably listen to what it says, wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you freak out? It's only one of two times in the Bible where we see an animal talking to using a human voice. The first one was where? In the garden. Remember the serpent spoke? Okay. What's interesting is when these things happen, the Eve or, you know, Balaam, they don't seem surprised. I would have been surprised. I would have been like, oh my word, what's going on? Well, what the donkey saw was the angel of the Lord holding a sword who was going to kill Balaam. And so that's why he turned aside and crushed his master's foot. Well, finally, Balaam's eyes are opened, and first the donkey says this, I've been your donkey your whole life. Have I ever done something like this to you? And of course the answer was no. And then his eyes are open and he sees this angel there. And basically his donkey saved his life. I guess probably none of you here have had your life saved by an ass, have you? I don't know. Maybe you have. But isn't it interesting that God can use anything to do whatever he wants to do? All right? They liked it better last night. They liked that better last night. Yeah. So he goes there, he builds three altars, and he can't curse God's people. He can't do it. Now, here's the problem with this story, and I'm going to add in here what I think really the issue is, because it's conflicting. First, he's not supposed to go, and he goes, and God gives him permission to go, and then he doesn't do what he's asked to do and all this stuff, and it's a little confusing. Here's what I think the takeaway is. I think when you want something so bad, you can assume that God, that you can somehow find a way that God will allow you to do it. Because I don't think he was supposed to go. I don't think he was ever supposed to go, and I don't think he should have went. But he went, and he convinced himself that what he was going to do wasn't going to cause any harm. You know, we have a way of convincing ourselves when we want something bad enough. I mean, right? Isn't that true? If you want something bad enough, you can convince yourself it's God's will. I mean, if you look in the right spot, you can say, oh yeah, that's a sign from God. God wants me to do that. But the reality is, always listen to the first voice. The first voice is usually the voice of God. It's the second and third voice. When you start questioning it and other voices come, usually those aren't of the Lord. Usually it's the first voice that'll get your attention. Now, that's not a general statement, but usually in my life, that's what proves to be true. If I follow the first voice, I usually do okay. But it's the other confusing things that want to come in. Well, you guys know the story. In chapter 25, we find out really what happened. Because he couldn't curse God's people. By the way, did you know Proverbs 26, verse 2 says that a curse that that is undeserved cannot fall on somebody. So you don't need to be afraid of somebody cursing you or somebody putting a hex on you. Listen, if it's undeserved, it'll go right back on them. You don't need to worry about that stuff, all right? So he couldn't curse God's people, but here's what he did, and it's almost worse than cursing God's people. The Bible says in Revelation 2:14 that he taught Israel how to sin. So what does that mean? He taught Israel how to sin. Let's read the verse together, Revelation 2:14. But I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate, these are the words of Jesus, you tolerate among you those teaching like Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up God's people, the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. So that's how he taught Israel how to sin. Apparently, when you read the story in chapter 25, he told Balak, here's how you defeat the people of God. You get the Moabite women to sleep with the Israelite men. And what will happen is when they begin commingling, they will begin to adopt their customs and their gods, and they will fall into a trap, and then you'll be able to defeat them. And so even though Balaam wouldn't curse God's people for money, he taught Balak how to defeat his enemy, the people of Israel, which was worse. Did you know that two times in the Bible, in Numbers chapter 31 verse 8 and Joshua 13:22, it says twice that Balaam was killed when Joshua went in and took the land. So God makes it very clear what happened to Balaam as a result of his evil, diabolical scheme and plan of how to defeat Israel. So technically, he didn't curse God's people, but what he did was just as bad, if not worse. He taught Israel how to sin. And you know what it was motivated by? It was motivated by greed. It was motivated by money. And he was manipulative because of that. So what's the response if you find yourself always thinking about money and you're greedy and you always want more? What's the response? The response is to be generous. That's the response. And I think sometimes we focus more on the problem than we do the solution. If you know you're jealous, don't focus on the jealousy. Don't pray that God will cause you to be unjealous. Pray a blessing on the person that you're jealous of. If you know you're greedy, don't pray that God will take the greed away from you. Don't focus on the greed. Focus on being generous, because that's where the answer lies. Focus on the answer instead of the issue, because the answer will always find a way, right? Being generous. I really learned generosity, of course, by being a giver, but my Pastor Lauren, of course, generous, learned to be generous. You know, this church is different than the last church I served at, and not that to take away anything, but this is a generous church. And I think it, you know, comes from the leadership. I think it comes from Lauren instilling that. My former boss was that way. Dave Coffey is generous. Always err on the side of generosity. And the Bible says this about generosity, about being a giver. Proverbs 11:24 says this: give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper, but those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. And then Isaiah 32:8 says this: but generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand in their generosity. So when we were getting ready to move to Salina, by the way, I want to make a little disclaimer here. This is an asterisk to the sermon. Once in a while, I get something right. So this was one of those times, okay? So I'm not bragging, because a good bit of the time I don't get it right. And you hear those stories too. But once in a while, you'll hear something that I did right. Okay, here's one of those times, okay? We sold our house, and we hadn't closed yet. So you know that in-between time? And down there it was like 30 days, 30 or 40 days. Closing was going to happen fast. Well, in-between time, we were going to get, they were going to have the inspector come and do all that, you know? And my air conditioner went belly up, okay? Now, I had the technician come out, and he was like, man, this thing's shot, you know? And so I had the thought, well, I could just patch it together until closing and then pass it off to the next family, you know? Yeah, I mean, people do it all the time. Not a big deal. There's a home warranty, you know? Maybe they would have covered it, maybe they wouldn't have. I don't know. I'm paying for a home warranty for them. Maybe it'll work out, maybe it won't. But I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. For number one, and not that this matters, but the people we were selling the house to, they knew I was a pastor. That's the first thing. Second thing is, he was a veteran. Third thing is, which is probably the most, is his wife was pregnant. Now, can you imagine moving into a house in July in San Antonio where the air conditioner doesn't work? And you're pregnant. What would you have thought about the people that sold you the house? What would you have thought of them? What would your opinion have been of them? So I went ahead and I did the right thing. I replaced it. $3,000. Boom. $3,000. Didn't have to, but did it because I knew it was the right thing to do. And so I was whining around about it. You know, Lord, why didn't it break when they got it? Why did it break when I had it? I'm only going to be living here less than a month and the thing breaks. Why? Matter of fact, I think I was already living in San Antonio. I was already moved up here, and Deb was still in San Antonio. And here's what the Lord told me. The Lord said, I let it break while you owned it because you have the money to fix it and they don't. Yeah. You see, generosity has a way of playing out. And with the same measure that you use in giving, large or small, it'll be used to measure what is given back to you. Luke 6:38. So if you want a blessing in your life, you know what? You be a blessing. Go overboard with generosity. Be a generous person. You know, when it's in your means to do so, of course, you know, there's wisdom with that as well. But if it's in your means to be generous, be generous. Because what will happen is that will combat the human tendency of being greedy. Because we're all greedy. Aren't we? We're all selfish. You don't have to teach your kids to be selfish. What do you have to? You have to teach your kids to share, don't you? Yeah. and your grandkids. You have to teach them that, because they don't come by it honestly. They don't come by it naturally. We are not naturally generous people. We are naturally selfish people. So we have to learn how to be generous. And so if you want greed to take a back seat, be generous. Number three, you ready for number three? How was that one? Is that okay? Okay, all right. Here's the last one. Here's the last one, Korah. And Korah, this is another interesting story. Apparently, Korah has this, he's got a personal motive. You know, he's from the tribe of Levi, and he thinks Moses is being too big of a big shot. You know, he's thinking Moses and Aaron, they think they're all that, and God speaks to other people too, and so God can use us just as much as you, Moses. But what we don't realize about the story of Korah, which is found in Numbers 16, earlier, there's these guys from the tribe of Reuben, and they rebel against Moses and Aaron, and they say, we need to go back to Egypt because it was so great there. And so this whole thing ensues, and then we switch now to Korah. And apparently the Hebrews believe this. This is just a side note. Your Bible won't say this, but apparently it had something to do with the priestly garments. You know, Moses required that each garment had to have tassels on them, blue tassels. That's why the woman with the issue of blood, she reached through the crowd to touch the tassel of Jesus' garment. That's what those were. Well, Korah apparently, and this is all kind of myth. Korah comes to Moses and says, hey, we have these garments and they're solid blue. And so we want you to take these. And Moses says, no, they have to have the tassels on them. But Korah says, well, wait a minute, the whole thing is blue. Why should we have to have tassels on it? And here's the thing. It has to have tassels on it because that's what God said. That's why. And how many times do we think, or do people that we know think, that they have a better idea or a better plan, when all we got to do is just do what God tells us to do? It's not real hard or complicated. It's not. To do what God says to do. Listen, God did not make it complicated for you and me, because we wouldn't be able to do it. He made it very doable, very easy to be able to follow. Now, of course, the cross, the plow, and those things, yeah, there's a cost that's involved. But God's will is doable, you guys. It's not unattainable. To follow the Lord is absolutely doable. Well, so you know the story. Korah rebels. Now, here's the interesting thing about it, all right? Remember Reuben, I said, they wanted to go back to Egypt. And then they were judged, and now Levi. Did you know that when they would pick up camp and they would march, did you know that the Reubenites and the Levites marched side by side together? So you know what that tells me? That tells me that they began to talk amongst one another in their goings, in their travels. And they began to complain about leadership. And they began to murmur because they were with each other. They were in close proximity with each other. And so now Korah has this great idea that he knows better than Moses. Here's the takeaway from this story. If they're going to complain about Moses, they're going to complain about anybody. The Bible says there was never a more humble man than Moses. He was the most humble man that ever lived. And if they're going to complain about Moses, then they're definitely going to complain about you and me. So what's that tell us? That tells us that a lot of times, I think there's two takeaways. What do you do when you're working for somebody that's not righteous? Or what type of attitude do you have when you are working for somebody that's righteous? And so we'll talk about that in just a moment. So Moses says in chapter 16, he says, You guys have gone too far. The earth opens up and swallows these guys and comes back. So they don't only die. I mean, they don't only perish. They go down. They are buried alive. This is a disturbing story. They are buried alive. You can hear their screams as they go down into the pit, you know. And so there's two issues that are at work here. The one is that they spoke against this godly man. They spoke against Moses, and finally there was an end to it. Why do things like this happen? Well, I think you got to picture yourself in both situations. One is, what if you're working for a righteous person that's not perfect but is trying to do the right thing? Okay? Or maybe they're not even righteous. Maybe they're just good people and they're trying to do the right thing, but they make mistakes. Isn't it easy for us to complain about leadership these days? You see, we live in a culture that is susceptible of suspicion toward leadership at all levels, all the way from the president, all the way down into the church. We're suspicious of leaders, aren't we? We don't trust leaders. We don't trust people because we've been disappointed. We have been hurt by leaders. We have been hurt by people. We have been in situations where people haven't done the right thing, whether they meant to or not. And so we're living in the residue of that. So, and then the other thing is this. What do you do when you're working for somebody that is unrighteous? Because we've all been there. And I want to tell you something about that, because there's two takeaways from that. Is that most of the time when you're working for what I would call a Saul, somebody who's unrighteous, who's unjust, you see, David could never have been the leader he was unless he worked for Saul. Because in Saul, he saw what not to be. He saw what not to do. But here's the other thing. When you and I are working for somebody in a situation that's not good, that's not healthy, maybe you're in a toxic environment where you're working and it's unhealthy and you want to quit, you got to ask yourself a couple questions first. Number one is this. Lord, what are you trying to show me in this situation? What are you trying to show me? Well, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? Because it might not be about that. It might be about you. It might be about what God wants to show you, what you need to learn through it. Because sometimes you can't learn something unless you've been through some things. Isn't that true? And then the other thing is, if you work for somebody that's a tyrant or that's whatever, unhealthy, you know, evil or whatever, you can be a blessing then when you come out of it and you are in a place of authority and you are in a place of supervision over people. You'll know what not to do and how to be a blessing to people as well. So how do you know if it's time to leave? How do you know if it's time to leave? Number one is this. And this is the only service I've done this in, so somebody needs to hear this. Number one is this. You feel the grace of God lift off your life. There's no more grace in it. You don't feel the favor of God. You don't feel the pleasure in it. You don't feel like God's goodness is involved in it, and you know that His hand is lifted off of it. I think the second thing is this. It's harder to stay than it is to go. It's harder to stay in a situation than it is to go. And then finally, what does the Lord say? Is it time for you to go? And there's a whole system of this, how we can gauge this, but what are your wise people that God has put in your life? What do they say about it as well? I think it's really fascinating that the ministry, pastoring, is one of the few professions where people feel like they can tell you how to do your job. Isn't it true? That somehow people feel like, I don't know if it's the investment part or if it's in the, you know, we're all a family, that we feel like we have the right or the ability. I mean, I don't show up at your job and tell you how to do your job. Because I don't know how to do your job. I don't know how. And I don't need to know. But how often do we feel like that we can tell people how to do their jobs? Because we've never been there ourselves, and so we don't know. We don't know what it's like. But we're really reticent to be able to give our opinion, don't we? Aren't we like that a lot of times? And I know I've done it myself as well. However, the other takeaway, and I'm bringing this to an end, the other takeaway is that maybe God is giving time to that leader to figure it out and to get things right. Because you know what I've discovered about God? He is way more long-suffering and patient than I am. Like, He gives people way too many chances than I would give them. He really does. God is way more patient with people than I would like to be. And we want that for ourselves, but when it comes to other people, we want judgment right now, don't we? We want God to, God, you need to do something. You need to fix this person. Well, what about you? Where are you at? What lane are you in? Are you allowing God to speak to you and to change your life? And to, because maybe it's not about that. Maybe it's about you. And I've had to learn, you know, when I went through the stuff I went through, I was disappointed in myself. I was like, man, I'm supposed to be a man of God, and here I'm not trusting God, and I don't believe in the faithfulness of God. I mean, it revealed some things in me that I was ashamed of. And I was like, I need to get this right. You know? I don't want to live this way. I don't want to be a person that fears man. I want to fear God. I want to do what God wants me to do. And it revealed a lot about me. What happened to me was not right. And that's coming forth even as we speak now. There are things that have happened to me that have happened to other people that it's coming about. But here's the thing. And here's where I want to stand, so let's stand together. The other day, again, I was whining around. You guys know what whining around is, right? Kind of complaining and kind of... And I was complaining about stuff, and here's what the Lord told me. The Lord said, you work for me. You work for me. Well, a lot of people would take that as, man, thank God I work for... Man, that's... You know what that means? That means you got to please God. And if people are pleased in the process, great. But if people aren't happy and people don't like what you do, if you please God, then that's all that matters. I don't think we should go trying to make people mad at us. I'm not saying that. But please God. Make that your number one priority. Make Jesus, put Jesus first in your life. Amen? All right. So, here's where we're going to end. How many of you can relate to the whole thing of jealousy? Anybody relate to jealousy? Okay. Anybody relate to greed? A little greedy from time to time? Okay. Selfish? Anybody relate to that one? How about this one? You relate to thinking you know better and you're rebellious about leadership and you think you got all the answers? Yeah? Okay. How about all three of them? If you're like me, here, God, here's both hands with all my fingers lifted up. I'm all of those. But the Lord can help us. Colossians 3 says this, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord, not for people. Let's get as close as we can to Jesus. Father, help us today. Lord, we don't want to be jealous, Lord. We want to be, we want to bless people. We want to be a blessing to people. Lord, we don't want to be greedy, but we want to be generous. And Lord, of course, there are times when we're suspicious of leaders. Lord, we want to be obedient to you and follow you and who you've put in our lives. And so help us to be like that. Help us to not be fault-finding or critical or judgmental. Thank you for that, Lord. Pastor Amy, would you come and close us today in prayer?
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you all for being here. We're so happy to be together in the house of God today. Amen. Amen. Father God, we thank you that you give us the option to take action with the words that you've given us, Lord. Father, I ask that you help us to go out in boldness, to be different, to pursue you with everything that we are, Lord Jesus. And not to just take one or two things from this message, Lord, but to absorb the word of God into our heart so that we can be changed in the name of Jesus, so that people can see the change in us. Lord, you promised to complete the works that you've started in us, Lord Jesus, and help us to allow you to do this. Help us to look at the positive instead of the negative. Help us to be grateful, Lord Jesus. Help us to be generous, Lord Jesus. Help us to be humble in the name of Jesus so that people can see you in us, can see the change that you've made in us, Lord Jesus, and want what we have, Lord, and want who you are to change their lives. We love you, Lord. We honor you. We worship you. In Jesus' name today we pray. Amen.